Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship around the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into the world now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. There is no confusion in any heart, but rather we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for illumination that floods every heart in this house in the name of Jesus. Father, I will thank you for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name of prayer. Amen. Alright, Genesis 1, 26. Genesis 1, 26. Shall we read together? 1, 2, go. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. Okay? And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it." Okay? "Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Hallelujah. Okay, and we said that Genesis 1:28 is God making known his plan, right? His plan of missions, or his plan of evangelism. That is, he wants the entire earth, right? The entire world, every nation of the world, filled with his knowledge, right? And his worship. Exactly the same thing he says in Genesis 1:28. It says as well in Genesis 2:15, right? It says, "Tend it and keep it." Those words refer to worship. Hallelujah. So, God's plan has been consistent, right? We've seen that so far. All through the Old Testament. You know, whatever God says in the New Testament is what he has always been saying throughout the Old Testament. Remember I said that, right? Okay, the New Testament is not God now. God and his message never changed. Okay? Let me make that very clear. However, men changed. Are you here? Are you here? Men changed. Okay? Angels changed. Are you here? Systems changed. Ways of doing things changed, right? Institutions changed. But the word did not change. What remained consistent from Genesis to Revelation is God. Hallelujah. And his message. Are you here so far? Okay, so if God is concerned for all men in the New Testament, has he always been concerned for all men? Can we say that? The same thing, right? Because God does not change. Hallelujah. Okay, so we will bring this teaching to a close today. I trust God. We've looked at quite a number of things. I mean, this part of this teaching. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, so we've seen Abraham. Right? Then Abraham's family, the Jews, right? Whom God chose to be his witnesses or his parade. That is already an hermeneutic for this teaching. Right? When I say parade, don't think. Amen? The NYC people here will understand. Amen? I heard that they tell them to come out early in the morning by 2 a.m. Is that true? Is it that early? Okay, not that early. 4. Okay, well, it's still the same thing now. Abi, some of you to wake up by 5 to do morning devotion. But then you see, you have to wake up by 4. So, you know, it's quite interesting. Those people who claim that they nothing can make me leave my bed before 7. Have you heard that before? Nothing. right? When the Nigerian soldier comes to meet you with a cane, right? Something will make you leave. Amen. Okay, so you know that's quite interesting. So what? How did I get here? Oh, parade. Amen. I completely lost my thought. Nigeria is quite an interesting country. You know, we live. I think other African countries, they're not. Nigeria is quite interesting. You always find something very funny about these countries. So something always coming up every time, every day. These days it seems every day or every month there's a new trend. We are blessed, amen, in this country. So Israel is that parade, amen, of God to the nations. to let the nations know what they are missing out. Can we say that? Yes. Okay, so that has been God's plan for Israel. You know, but Israel is quite interesting. Now, what I will say today will serve as the stepping stone for the second part of this teaching. Okay, let me just tell you ahead of time that for the second part of this teaching, we'll be looking at racism. Amen? From the Bible. We'll look at racism and race. So we'll find out quite a number of things. We'll find out about skin color. Amen? Are you ready for that? Yeah. And it will be from the Bible. Amen? I will show you. Now, that's not a threat. Amen? I will show you. Amen? But I will actually show you. You know, from God's word, where does skin color come from? Amen? Because, I mean, that is one of the areas. And I also explain to you how racism, now, not that we are just looking at racism just to play. Okay, we'll link it to our subject of evangelism. Okay? How does it affect evangelism? Okay? So, what I'll say today will serve as the prelude. Amen? It's part of the first part of this teaching. But, you know, it will serve as a prelude for that teaching. So, we'll look at things like, why are you black? God's word will tell us. Amen? Where are some people fair? Amen? So, we'll look at all of that. Okay, so back to this now. Israel is a nation. Now, let me say, when I say Israel, let me say biblical Israel. Okay, because you know there's Israel today, right? As a nation, and they are quite different from biblical Israel. Okay, so biblical Israel was quite a racist nation. I know the Jew might not like to hear that, but it's the truth. They were quite a racist and ethnocentric nation. Okay, you know, God chose Israel for the nations. But then Israel thought that God chose them above the nations. Remember, I was looked at all of this, right? Right? God did not choose Israel above the nations. Okay? So now, because they presumed or misunderstood their importance, can we say that? Their purpose, right? They now excluded the Gentile nations. Think about that. Imagine I choose Bratobi now, right? As the class captain of Dazu Church. Right? You know... Amen. You know, now that responsibility is for everyone, right? Everyone will now go to meet him with their complaints, right? Then he will come and meet me. Now imagine if bro Toby now becomes proud. Says, I have arrived. Amen. And then he now shuts out everyone else in church because he feels like now I'm now pastor's favorite. You know, that doesn't make any sense. Why were you chosen? It's just like some presidents that are chosen by the people. For the people, Abby. And what's the last one? To the people, Abby. And then you are there and you now, you say you want to eat the national cake. You now exclude the same people who voted for you. They now have to sign to see you in their office. Hello, sir. You are there because of me. Amen. You are there for me. Right? But then you now go there, you are now eating alone, your children go abroad. The people that you know, Paul says some people the judgment has preceded them. No, he says some people the judgment goes ahead of them, but some is yeah, you can see the judgment. No, you don't have to get to the judgment seat of Christ on the last day. You just know some people will fry in hell. Amen. Oh God. You know, your children go abroad, their skin are fresh, you know, they finish a course, 3 years they are done. In Nigeria, someone is supposed to spend 7 years for a course. It's 14 years, you know, and he's already becoming a father in school. Ah, no. It's not good enough. You know, but that's Israel. Do you get it? They were chosen for the nations. But then Israel now says, no, if all of God's blessings are given to me, then that means God loves me above the nations. Is that so? Is that so? Was that why the blessings were given to them? No, the blessings were given to point the attention to God, to Yahweh, right? Okay, so now let me say this to you. Let me give you a bit of information. Israel misunderstood our mission to be centripetal. Rather, our mission was centrifugal. Okay, I'll come again with that. Israel misunderstood our mission to be centripetal. That's centripetal, okay? Centrifugal. Centrifugal. Okay. Now, do I have any science students in their house today? Do you know what that means? Centrifugal. Centripetal. Do you know what that means? Oh Lord. Even me. Yeah. Even me. I was an art student before. I was a science student, but I ran away. But I was there. I can still remember centrifugal force, centripetal force, right? Rolling. You know what this means in the circle. So centripetal is going to the middle, right? Centrifugal is going without. Do you get it? So God intended that Israel's mission will be centripetal. That is, or pardon me, centrifugal. That is, Israel would go out, spread out to the nations, right? But Israel now saw themselves like the headquarters of God. Okay, they thought their missions will now be centripetal in the sense that all the nations will now come to Israel. You know, that was a misunderstanding of God's plan. Are you here? And you observe that God tried his best to make it clear to Israel that this is not what you are for. You observe that God kept using a metaphor to describe Israel. The metaphor God uses is light. Are you here? God kept using the metaphor of light to describe Israel. Now, that metaphor is, it has a significance. For example, look at Isaiah 42 verse 6. Isaiah 42 verse 6. It says, I, the Lord, have called you. Now, you there is Israel, right? Remember, I've told you that. But because Israel failed, then that text now refers to who? The Messiah. Right? But you there originally is Israel. So, I have called Israel. Can I say that? In righteousness, and will hold Israel's hand. Can we say that? Okay. I will keep Israel and give Israel as a covenant to the people. Do you see that? Do you see that? Do you see that? As what? A light to the Gentiles. A light to the Gentiles. You see the same thing, Isaiah 49 verse 6. Isaiah 49 verse 6. It says, indeed it says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. Do you see that again? It says, I will also give you as what? A light to the Gentiles, that you should what? Be my salvation to what? The ends of the earth. So God calls Israel a light to the Gentiles. You know, God uses metaphor deliberately. You know what light does? Light spreads into the dark, right? 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 And, but is that his only job? Light also draws people near. Are you seeing this? Imagine someone in darkness. And have you seen a watchtower? If you've watched all these movies where someone is on sea and then there is a tall tower at the beach, right? Then it shines forth light. Now, it's going forth into the darkness, right? What is it doing there? To spread light all around, right? But also to give those on sea direction. Right, you're letting them know that this is where safety is. So Israel's work in the Old Testament was both, are you seeing this now, centripetal as well as centrifugal. Are you seeing this now? And that's why chapter 49 verse 6 says that you should be what? My salvation to the ends of the earth. Can we see that's the light spreading all around the world? Yes. And now by doing this, all the nations will now come towards the source of that light. Can I see your hand if you get it? Okay, so that was God's plan for Israel. Not just centripetal, whereby all the nations will now come to Israel and be bowing down before Israel, you know. That's what they wanted. But God says, no, your job is both. You go out to meet them. Come on. You go out to meet them, right? 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 Then when you get them outside in the dark, right? In the darkness, right? Then what happens? They now come towards the light. Is that evangelism? Is that what we do today? When we go out of church, right? We bless people outside, right? Is that a centrifugal? Okay. Then centripetal, what happens? They come close, right? You now bring them to the church. Do you see this? This was God's plan for Israel. But like we said, Israel now became very ethnocentric, very racist, right? They now excluded the same nations that they were sent to. Now, you find out that in the Old Testament, there are four ways that Israel carried out evangelism. Four ways. Now, the first way is going to the unsaved. Now, you should be listening here. Going to the unsaved voluntarily. Going to the unsaved voluntarily. Okay, that is, they willfully went. Okay? Are you here? Okay, now, the second way is going to the unsaved involuntarily. Okay? Involuntarily. That is, without an intention to evangelize, like during their captivity, right? So they are captured, and you know they are going to the nations, but the intention is not to evangelize, right? So that is the second way, without any volition on their part. Then the third way in which Israel witnessed about Yahweh in the Old Testament was that the Gentiles came to Israel voluntarily. The Gentiles came to Israel voluntarily. For example, the Queen of Sheba, right? We saw that, right? She came with a retinue to Israel to hear about who? The God of Israel. Amen. Oh, had given Solomon wisdom. And then the fourth way is the Gentiles coming to Israel without their volition or unwillingly. Okay? You find that in 2 Kings 17. Okay? 2 Kings 17. Now, of all these ways in which Israel could witness of Yahweh in the Old Testament, which one do you think Israel did the most? Look at it. Which one do you think they used the most? I see you are smiling. Which number? Number one. Right? Number one. Number two. Right? Involuntarily, right? Without, they didn't want to. They had to be forced. For example, you find Jonah, right? We saw that last week. You see the reluctance, right, with which Jonah went to Nineveh. And, you know, you understand that when you find out that Nineveh in those days was a very sinful city. In fact, you find out that in Nahum 3 verse 1, see the way it describes Nineveh. It says, the bloody city. Hallelujah. Do you know any country like this that can be called this today? Amen. Why are you smiling? It says, full of lies and robbery. Say, the city is coming to mind. It says, his victims never depart. Say, I know now. Amen. Okay? This is how he's describing Nineveh. He says, the bloody city, full of lies and robbery, his victims never depart. So that shows they were not good people. Do you see it now? So you understand why Jonah refused. He tried all of his best to ensure that he didn't have to go. He was swallowed by a fish, right? So that he had to go. But you see, at the end of the day, like we said last week, God wants all men saved, even the ones that you don't. Hallelujah. God wants all men saved, even the ones that you don't. Okay? He wants all men, even those that you don't want. Hallelujah. Okay? But you see, the problem with Jonah reveals the major problem that Israel as a nation had. Are you here? Jonah, the story of Jonah reveals the major problem that Israel as a nation had. Now, what is that problem? Racism. Are you here? Racism. Ethnocentrism. Are you here? Thinking that they were better than other nations. Can we say that's Jonah? Can we say that's Jonah? That is exactly how Israel was to all the nations. Okay? And because of Israel's racism, it prevented them from going to the Gentiles that God sent them to. I know this is very ironic because Genesis 12 verse 3, God's promise to their father, Gunga, their ancestor, what did he tell him? Through you, what? All the families of the earth will be blessed. Do you see that? So God raised Abraham and his family for all the earth. But interestingly, Abraham's family now thinks that they are not sent to all the earth. Is that not ironic? Yes. And that is why you see that some Bible scholars believe that God actually sent the Gentile nations to capture Israel deliberately. Amen. You know, in the Bible, you find Gentile nations coming, right? We saw that in Daniel, right? Daniel 1, when Babylon came, right? And captured Israel and took them to their nation. You find several other nations did that to Israel as well, right? You find that throughout the prophet. Now, some Bible scholars believe that God actually did this on purpose. If you won't go to them, you will go to them by force. Amen. Are you here? So, first of all, you find out that Assyria now takes 10 northern tribes of Israel captive in 722 BC. I come again with that. Assyria now took 10 northern tribes of Israel captive in 722 BC. Then you find out that 150 years later, Babylon now takes Judah captive as well in 586 BC. Are you here? 586 BC. Now, Babylon today is Iraq and Iran. Okay? Iraq and Iran. So, Israel was now captured and taken into foreign nations. This is known as a dispersion. Have you seen that before in your Bible? The dispersion or the diaspora of Israel. Diaspora spelled D-I. You are nodding your head. You've seen that before, right? Okay, thank you very much. Bible reading here. Okay? D-I-A-S-P-O-R-A. D-I-A-S-P-O-R-A. That is known as the diaspora of Israel. That is, they were dispersed. You know what it means to be dispersed? They were now spread across the nations. And you know, many Bible scholars believe that God did this on purpose, so that Israel will now have to carry out that centrifugal tax that was given to her. Are you here so far? She, you know, if you will not go to them willingly, you will be captured and you will be forced to go there. Do you get it? So, the question now is that true? Say, Pastor, what do you think about that? Did God really send nations to capture Israel so that they could go preach? Well, no comment for now. Amen? No comment for now. But I will say this. So maybe from my statement, you might know my comments. Amen? You know, say, lawyers are such shady. Lawyers are so evil and shady. Say, you don't want to say it, but we still say it. Huh? Jesus is the advocate. Amen? You know, Jesus Christ will talk like this too, right? Amen. You know, actually, it wasn't until Israel got to those nations that Israel began to carry out God's task. Amen? Now, I've not said God took them to those nations so that they could carry out that task. But it was not until Israel now got to those nations in captivity that they began to understand God's universal plan of salvation. You know what they did when they got to those nations? They now established synagogues, Jewish synagogues, and they now began converting Gentiles to Judaism. Hallelujah! You know, that could never have happened in the comfort of Jerusalem, in the comfort of their room. So it's almost like if you won't go, you will go by force. And you see that James in Acts 15 actually talks about this. Please turn your Bible there. Acts 15:21. It says, "For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city." Do you see that? In every city, being read in the synagogues. Do you see that? Every Sabbath. So in every city, we now began to find what? Jewish synagogues. Do you see that? And Jewish converts. You know, they are called proselytes. Those who now began to put faith in the God of the Jews. So the question now is, did the Jews carry out God's missionary plan? The answer is yes, but not willingly. Do you get it now? Yes, but not willingly. So eventually it took a bad situation. May we never get to this point in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it took a bad situation for Israel to now take up that role that God had given her. Are you here? Okay. And then you also find out as well that in the Old Testament, in times when Israel was adamant, or Israel was rebellious or stubborn towards God's plan of missions, God used non-Jews. Hallelujah. Do you know what I just said? God used non-Jews. Okay? God's missionary plan in the Old Testament was not limited to the Jews alone. Are you here? The same God who used Jews used the non-Jews to show that he loves all of them equally. Hallelujah. Are you here so far? For example, you find out in Genesis 14 that God uses a king called Melchizedek. Have you seen that before? Melchizedek is what? King of Salem. That is Jerusalem. Now remember, Jerusalem originally was not Jewish. Do you know that? You know, they destroyed Jerusalem, then captured it for themselves in the land of Canaan. So originally Jerusalem was what? A Gentile nation. Are you seeing this now? And in Genesis 14, we see that God makes use, or he uses the king of Salem to bless Abraham. Look at Genesis 14 verse 18. Genesis 14 verse 18, as we begin to close. Genesis 14 verse 18. It says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High." Do you see that? Come on. Come on. There's no Jew at this point. Do you see this? And yet God uses a man, a non-Jew, right? the king of Salem, and is called what? Priest of what? Most High God, or God Most High. Do you see this? Do you see this? So God's activity in the Old Testament, was it limited to the Jews alone? No! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Do you see this? Okay? And a blessed man said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he did what? He gave him a tithe of all. Now the tithe back then was used as a sign of honor. Do you get it? So here we have what? A Jew, right? Ministering to a non-Jew, right? And the Jew showing the non-Jew honor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you here? You find out as well in Exodus 18, that God makes use of Moses' father-in-law named Jethro, right? Remember, Jethro is the priest of Midian, right? Okay, and God makes use of Jethro to advise Moses concerning ministry. Are you seeing this? God uses a non-Jew, we can say a Gentile, amen, to advise his, can we say his servant, concerning the ministry that he gave his servant. Look at Exodus 18 verse 1. It says, and Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people. Do you see that? Is that evangelism? Okay, Yahweh being known, okay, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Verse 6. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons with her. We are told that Moses actually divorced her. Okay, so she went back to her father's house. So he was coming back with her. Okay. And we find out why, you know, if you read Exodus very well, we find out why. Okay, look at verse 7. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord has done. Is this evangelism? Missions? Okay, to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord, do you see that? Can you, you know, you can just say we're delivered, right? You can just say we're delivered from Egypt. He didn't have to say the Lord. Do you see it now? Okay, so by putting the Lord, what is he doing? He's drawing the attention of his father-in-law to Yahweh. Okay, so what would Jethro say? With Lord, right? Okay, now he evangelizes to Jethro, makes Yahweh known. Now look at the result, verse 9. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out from the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be who? The Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 11. Now I know, do you see that? That the Lord is what? Greater than all the gods. For in the very thing in which they behave proudly, he was above them. Is this faith? Okay, verse 12. Then Jethro, now pay close attention to this. Moses' father-in-law took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. In those days, this refers to worship. Okay, so you now see, he now puts faith in Yahweh. Okay, and Jethro came with all, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Hallelujah. Now, look at verse 13. So it was on the next day that Moses started to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? Verse 15. And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. You see that? When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge before one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. Now look at verse 17. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is what? Not good. Now what is Moses doing? He is leading God's people. Right? Okay, now you see Jethro can say a new convert. Right? A Gentile convert. Do you see this? A non-Jewish convert. Can we say a strange convert? A foreigner is a convert, right? Several synonyms for the same person. Look at verse 18. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Verse 19, listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel and God will be with you. So is this counsel from God? Okay, stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they shall themselves judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. See, he's advising him concerning ministry. Do you see that? If you do this thing and God so commands you, do you see that? Then you will be able to endure, and all those people will also go to their place in peace. That is, you and them will die well. Amen. You will die. You will not die by stress. You will not go to your grave early. You know, just one person. We are told that there are 3 million. Say a pastor to 3 million people, and only you is. Oh God, Adis is calling your middle name. Quickly, and you are listening to his voice. Look at 24. So Moses heeded. Do you see that? The voice of his father-in-law Jethro, right? A Gentile. A convert, and did all that he has said. So God uses Jethro, a non-Jew who believed in him, to minister to Moses, a Jew. Do you see that again? Now also, God makes use of Balaam. Do you know him? A non-Jew. In fact, this one's case is even interesting. He is an abbalist. Amen. Today, do you know? Thank you very much. It's only Brogib that is saying yes, sir. Did you know Balaam is today's Babalawo, Dibia, Abalis, okay, in today's parlance? And yet God uses Balaam, a Jewish Babalawo, amen, or a Jewish sorcerer, to prophesy concerning the Messiah. Are you here? Look at Numbers 24, verse 17. You know, he could see visions. And those he cursed will be cursed. Amen. Look at Numbers 24, verse 17. It says, I see him. Who is that? The Messiah. Hallelujah. But not now. That is in the future, right? Is this speaking of a future work? Okay. It says, I behold him, but not here. A star shall come out of Jacob. Hallelujah. Amen. It says, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. Is this, it shall bruise the head of the serpent? Okay. And Edom shall be a possession. How are they supposed to possess the gates of their enemies? Huh? By destroying them. Okay. It says, Seir also, his enemies shall be a possession. Do you see that? So all the nations will belong to him. Do you see this? Okay, while Israel does valiantly. And look at 19, it says, out of Jacob one shall one have dominion, all nations. Do you see that? And destroy the remains of the city. Now, have dominion, is this all authority in heaven and earth is given to me? So, he is prophesying concerning the Christ, a Gentile sorcerer. You know, a Jew will scream, say, how dare God? Amen. Say, how dare God? Does he not know? To even make matters worse, is that Babalawo again? Remember, he wants what? Oh man! Even those that you don't want. Do you see this now? He wants all men, even those you don't. Hallelujah! So what is God doing through Balaam? God is dismantling racism. Do you see this now? He is dismantling. What is he saying? He's saying, I can use anyone from any nation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you see this now? So he makes use of a Gentile. Not only that, you find out throughout the Old Testament that God also made use of Gentile nations. Are you here? God also made use of Gentile nations. For example, you find in Amos 9 verse 7. you find that in that portion of scripture, God explains that Israel is not so different from other nations. Look at Amos 9 verse 7. Please turn your Bible there as we begin to close now. Amos 9 verse 7. He says, are you not like, do you see that? The people of Ethiopia to me. Do you see that? O children of Israel, says the Lord. Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, do you see that? And the Syrians from Kir. So the same way God delivered Israel from Egypt is the same way he delivered what? The Philistines and the Syrians. Are you seeing this? Come on, are you seeing this? So he's saying, what makes you think you are so different from them? Hallelujah! Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? The same God that established Israel is the same God that established the nations. The same God. Hallelujah! And as we have seen in the prophets, that God actually used the prophets that were sent to Israel to also minister toward the nations. About what? Destruction. So this shows that God is concerned for all the nations of the earth equally. Hallelujah. All the nations of the earth equally. So God uses non-Jews, okay, to show that he will use anyone who would allow him. The Jew and the non-Jew alike. To God, everyone is welcome to be what? A part of his family. Hallelujah. As we begin to close now, look at Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19. In Isaiah 19, God calls the Assyrians and the Egyptians as part of his people. No, these are Gentile nations, right? He calls them as part of his people. Look at Isaiah 19, verse 19. He says, in that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. Do you see this? This is a nation that was known for idolatry. But now, we now find a word, an altar to the Lord. That speaks of what? Worship. Remember? And a pillar to the Lord at its border. Do you see that? So, Egypt will now worship God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The same Egypt, though. Remember? In Exodus, right? You now find they will now worship God. Look at verse 20. And it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will what? Cry out to the Lord because of what? The oppressors. And he will send a savior. Do you see this? And a mighty one. And he will deliver them. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt. And the Egyptians will know the Lord. Hallelujah. In that day, I will make sacrifice and offering. That's worship, okay? Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. In those days, not performing your vow was seen as a very big deal. Okay, when someone performs his vow, that shows that that person is very, very faithful and trustworthy. Okay, so you now see Israel begin to turn around, right? Are you seeing this? And the Lord will strike Egypt. It will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord. And it will be what? Entreated by them and heal them. I told you healing speaks of what? Forgiveness of sins. Look at 23. In that day, there will be a highway. Now pay close attention. From Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian will come into Egypt. And the Egyptian into Assyria. Remember I told you, Israel is in their middle, right? Okay. And the Egyptians will what? Serve with the Assyrians. Serve who? The Lord. You see this? In that day, Israel will be what? One of three with Egypt and Assyria. A blessing where? In the midst of the land. Do you see that now? Remember I told you Israel was in the midst. So what is God now saying? You and the nations around you will now be one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It says, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt. Who? What? Do you see that? Blessed is Egypt. Who? My people. The Jews say, because you know that title was reserved for Israel alone. Are you seeing this? It says, Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands. Hallelujah. And Israel, what? My inheritance. I say, okay, we are still part of it. You see? Hallelujah. Assyria, today I told you, is Iraq and Iran. Okay? All those Babylonian nations, they are Iraq and Iran today. So what is God saying here? He's saying, I want all of them. Every single one. Are you seeing this now? So this speaks of a day when even Gentiles will enjoy the blessing of Abraham. Hallelujah. They will now become a part of God's people. They will be included in the plan and purpose of God. You see that Isaiah 14 verse 1 prophesies about strangers or non-Jews becoming a part of God's people. Strangers or non-Jews becoming a part of God's people. Isaiah 14 verse 1. It says, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and still choose Israel and will settle them in their own land." Now look at this. It says, "The strangers," those are non-Jews, okay, "will be joined with them." Do you see that? "And they will cling to the house of Jacob." Do you see that? So all the nations of the earth, all the nations of the earth will now come together to worship the God of the Jews, to worship Yahweh. So is this God's plan? Right from the beginning, remember, He wants the whole world, the whole earth, filled and subdued with the knowledge and the worship of God. Hallelujah. So in conclusion, God is an evangelist. Have we seen that now? Have we seen that now? Okay, the bearer of good news. In fact, Genesis 3 shows us that God is the first evangelist, right? The first person to make the gospel known. Okay, and He wants men to know His plan to save the world. Okay, and His message has not changed from Genesis 3. Okay, His message has not changed. What He says today is what He has always said. What He says today is what He has always said. Evangelism, therefore, is not a novel concept in the New Testament. Okay? Evangelism is not a novel concept in the New Testament. It's not something new. Okay? Evangelism, which is making God and His message known to man, has always been, right from the Old Testament. And we saw that to do this, God always uses humans, right? Uses human agents. We saw He tried to use Adam, right? To fill the earth, right? Then you saw Seth, where men everywhere now began to proclaim the name of the Lord, right? Then we saw Enoch. Then we saw Noah. Then we saw Abraham. Then Abraham's family, the Jews. Then we saw Moses, the prophets, you know, etc., etc., okay? To fulfill His plan and His mission. And we saw that Israel was chosen as a nation, not above the nations, but for the nations. What was Israel's function? To witness about God in word and deed, right? She was chosen as a light to the nations. But Israel let racism and ethnocentrism hinder her work. Do you see that? Israel saw herself as better than others and refused to carry out God's plan. And you know, this is very ironic, because Genesis 12 verse 3, God's message to Israel's ancestor was that through Israel, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Right? All the families of the earth will be blessed. But you know, Israel misunderstood the point. They misunderstood their election. The election of Israel was not for salvation, it was for missions. Do you get that? The election of Israel was not for salvation, it was for missions. So God didn't save Israel to save them above the nations. No, God chose Israel for the nations. Do you get it now? Okay? But Israel let racism, ethnocentrism, and discrimination stop and hinder that work. You know, when we begin to see ourselves as better than others, you know, we won't see them as important to witness to. Is that right? Is that right? When I begin to see myself as better than others, I won't see the need to witness to them. That was the issue with Israel. Racism. And like I said, we'll look at all of this in the second part of this teaching. Our racism is actually the plan of the devil to hinder evangelism. We'll look at that. Okay, the devil uses that division of man into, you see, light skin, black skin, fair, Asian, you know, all of that. That is the plan of the devil to stop evangelism, just like the way he did with what? Israel. Do you see that now? Do you see that now? So racism in that Israel from carrying out that plan. So in the New Testament, where we find evangelism, God is not saying something new. Rather, God is saying what He has always been saying, which is He has always been concerned with evangelism and missions. He wants all men saved and coming to the knowledge of the truth. God is concerned for all, both the Jew and the Gentile. Okay? And that plan has never changed right from the beginning of the world. If in Genesis 1:28, we see that God's plan was to fill the earth with the knowledge and worship of God, Genesis 2:15, right? As well. So that means that has always been God's plan right from Genesis. Do you see that now? Salvation has always been His plan right from Genesis. Okay? So if God's plan and His mission has been consistent throughout the scriptures, that means that a person cannot claim to be in God's plan for his life if he is not actively carrying out evangelism. Is that true? Is that true? Is that true? Yes. You know, some people ask questions like, how can I know God's plan for my life? How can I know God's plan for my life? You know, it's very simple. What does God want the most? Hallelujah. Do you see it now? What does God want the most? Find it and start doing it. Then you are in his plan for your life. Hallelujah. If he wants all men saved, come into the knowledge of the truth, how do I come into that plan? I actively ensure that through me, all men are saved and what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. So a man who is not actively involved in evangelism and missions cannot say that he is in God's plan for his life. Do you see that now? God's plan is consistent. It has always been right from Genesis, which is that all men everywhere worship the true God, right? Remember we saw his message, right? His message is that he's a true God, right? And he loves man, right? He wants all men all around the world. He wants the whole world, right? Have we seen that now? All men, all nations, all languages, right? Right? All peoples. Can we say all continents? Everywhere. Home and abroad. Everywhere, right? And he does everything, I almost said humanly possible. But I can say now, everything divinely possible, amen? To ensure that they all come to the knowledge of the truth. So can we conclude today and say that God actually wants the world? Have we said that now? Does he want the world? Every man, everywhere. So what is our task? What is our duty? If he wants the world, what is our task? What is our duty? To give him what he wants. Hallelujah. Amen? To give him what he wants. And will we do that? Will we do that? Will we take evangelism seriously? Missions? Huh? Not just going out to preach. Will we ensure our lives are a testimony to others? Will we do that? Okay. So we can put a full stop for this part of the teaching today. I trust it blessed you. Did it? I trust you were instructed as well. Okay. So next week Sunday we begin God Wants the World Part 2. Amen. Alright, so it's gonna be a very, very interesting study. Ensure you invite folks around, okay? It's gonna be an interesting study. We're gonna find out, you know, why are some people white? Amen. We're gonna find out. Okay, why are some people black? Amen. Alright. And how does all of this relate to God's work on the earth? Hallelujah. Alright, so lift your hands and just give him praise. Thank you.